This is recording number 3000 from the Soundword Tape Ministry of the Church on the Way, the First Foursquare Church of Van Nuys, California. In this Wednesday evening service of April 20th, 1988, Pastor Jack Hayford speaks on the subject, Effective Fervent Praying. The scripture verse for this teaching is James 5, verses 13 through 18.
Let's open our Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 18. Feel like I've been to prayer meeting. Let's read aloud verses 13 through 18. Will you join me? Let's begin. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let's stop. If you're going to read out loud, read out loud. Let's read it again and go on from there. Here we go. Here we go. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want you to think with me for a few moments this evening about what kind of prayer fulfills that description. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. We need to begin by defining a righteous person, because if a righteous person is a holy person from the East, some kind of a mystical guru, or an accomplished saint by ecclesiastical definition, then there'd be very few people that qualify. But the Bible says that our righteousness is established in Jesus Christ. And the recent studies that we did in the book of Romans underscored that as no other place in the Bible does. So that today, tonight, if you are here and you have never heard the good news, that you don't have to stand before God someday in your own sufficiency, adequacy, or righteousness, which is unrighteous, as all of ours are, and our adequacies are inadequate to stand before God, and our sufficiencies are insufficient, but you don't have to stand before God on those terms. Now, loved ones, as surely as that through Jesus Christ there has been the removal of the need for us to stand before God in our own righteousness for the accomplishing of salvation, the realization of eternal life, just so do we not need to stand before God in making request for the accomplishing of great things and the working of his power, standing clothed in our sufficiency or greatness of faith. That Jesus is our sufficiency. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tell it to somebody. Jesus is my sufficiency. When we come and stand before the Father, we are seen in Christ. There's a song that we used to sing a long time ago. It says, Jesus is my identity. And as I come and stand before the Father in Jesus' name, then I need to perceive whatever it is that I'm asking for, it is the same as when I come and stand and ask for salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the righteousness of Christ. I come, and that same righteousness qualifies me to come and stand before him. A righteous person, then, is anyone who names the name of the Lord and comes in Jesus' name before the Father. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Now, this matter of effective is obviously defining a prayer that reaches the mark, that gets there. A few moments ago, while we were seated by the organ, Scott and I were seated by Rodney while he was playing the organ, and so that while the prayer request would be given, we had a circle of three seated there. And I did what probably a number of you did, is that when there were three names given at one time on one of the numbers, I was number one of the three of us, and one of the times I forgot one of the names. And I felt, I gave my own counsel to last week. I forgot to observe my own counsel. Maybe you did too. When we do that, and we're going to be doing it more than we've done in the past, so it's good to get used to it, to avoid the confusion, as soon as you, whatever number you are, get your request, then you start praying quietly right then for it. Don't wait and listen to the others, because that's why you forget. Because you're trying to listen and you'll hear 7, 8, or 9 names, and we have so many requests that they're clustered together. If there's people that need work, then they sort out all the people we're praying for that have financial need or need for work. And so we pray for those at once. And when you get 3 or 4 names, you can remember them if you don't try and listen to the others and pray for that you've been given. And so as we were praying, I felt the sudden embarrassment that I didn't really feel so much before God. I felt embarrassed in front of Rodney and Scott, because they thought, hey, this dummy we call the pastor, we can't remember anything for 2 minutes. You know? Now, they politely didn't say that, but I know they were thinking it. And while I was kind of fumbling in my prayer for a moment, there came that sense that I think all of us have at times, that an effective prayer is one that, we know better than this, but it's one that seems to just flow. You know, you say it well. But effective praying is simply taking the need and the promises of God and bringing them together. Say it with me. Effective praying is taking the need and the promises of God and bringing them together. And so we've been given that role as an intercessor. An intercessor brings together God's promise, God's goodness, and the need. Again, reminding ourselves, the classic ultimate illustration of the intercessor is in the person of Jesus himself, who even in his posture on the cross is reaching out, not only embracing the world with the love of God, but Jesus is bringing the goodness of God and the need of man together in his own person. Effective, fervent prayer. A fervent prayer is defined for us here. Effective prayer, we understand, it's prayer that reaches the mark. Righteous people, we've been made that in Christ. We know that it all avails much. How do you pray fervent prayer? Now, the basic idea of the word that's used here is that there is an energy, a drive, a passion to the prayer. It is not passive. There is something of a disposition in the church community at large to feel embarrassed if people pray outright, boldly. As a matter of fact, possibly there's someone visiting tonight. I wouldn't know who you were if you were, so I don't have you singled out, and I'm kind of obliquely taking a side shot at you here in this remark. But it seems inevitable that there'd be somebody visiting tonight, and you've never been in a place where people prayed boldly, assertively, in agreement. That's a very scriptural way to pray. It's fervent prayer. There's a passion to it. You can't really get very caught up in human need and the desperation of circumstances and be cool about it, mild. It's not that God hears because we make louder noises, but it's because, listen closely now, that there is, according to the structure of the original language in this verb, that there is inherent in the praying itself an energy that puts itself forth when you pray. Now, that's a rather remarkable thing. That's a rather remarkable thing that I was hesitant at first to grasp in that passage of Scripture, though I read it with my own eyes. I read it in one of the finest scholars that you will find, Dr. Lenski's commentary on the book of James, underscores the fact that the structure of this in the original language is such to indicate that there is inherent in the prayer itself as it goes forth and a fervency and a divine energy. Now, the reason I was hesitant to cite what the text itself says, and I'm sure Dr. Lenski didn't believe this kind of error, is because I wouldn't want anyone to confuse what I'm saying with the error that is in some people's minds that prayer is but a set of positive thoughts that has some kind of a vibration that goes out and accomplishes things. In other words, a humanistic or a mystical or a cultish notion of prayer. That isn't so. The issue of saying that there is inherent in the prayer an energy that puts itself forth is not because there is a human energy. But when you begin to feel the vibrancy of what the real energy is, and I'll cite it in just a moment, when you begin to feel that, and you feel the passion and the pathos of the need, and you realize that God has given you the place of being the person to stand between the pathos of the need, the difficulty of the circumstance, and the mightiness of the name of Jesus. And that's where the name is, where the power is wrapped up. It's when the prayer goes forth in Jesus' name that the very utterance of that name, there is a force and a power that goes forth from your lips. But the name of Jesus is not simply a calling card in heaven, as surely as it is that I have access to heaven in Jesus' name. Whatever I ask the Father in Jesus' name, He'll do it. But that when you speak the name of Jesus, that there is inherent in that name a power that flows out. And when you begin to pray with simplicity, not profundity, just with a simple insight, just naming names, bringing the names of people and their need together with the promises of God, but you begin to speak the name of Jesus, something begins to rise in you and you begin to feel the sense of confidence and assurance that you have a hold of the cord that plugs in and the power flows. Hallelujah. And so there comes the lifting of voices in prayer and a fervency and a drive and a sense of mission that this is something that we were made for as the people of God. We've been made righteous not only to stand before God clean, but to stand before God in behalf of others. Let me say that again. We've been made righteous before God, not only to stand before Him clean and cleansed through the blood of Christ, but to stand before Him in behalf of others. And when that joy and excitement that you have for the fact that the Lord loves you and accepts you, and we come together and rejoice in Him and say, Lord, I thank You that You love me. That's joyous. But it's another thing to come and say, Lord, I thank You that You hear me too. Now when I call unto You in behalf of these, there comes a surge of Your power that is going to flow forth because I speak the name of Jesus in the face of that situation. Now, it's not just, however, the moment of that situation. There is more to it than that. Fervent prayer not only becomes enlivened and emboldened, but it becomes sustained in its passion. And that's what brings us to the specific point of the message. What I've said now is foundational. The specific point is the illustration that is given us of fervent prayer in the person of Elijah. Now there's two things about these two verses. The first is, we're reminded that Elijah was a person like you. That's what the text says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Let's make it personal. Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. How would you put the word mine in there? Elijah was a man. Come on, together. Elijah was a man with a nature like mine. When I read a verse like that, and there's really hardly any so clear in the Scripture than that one that underscores the fact that in the person of Elijah, who we go on to see, prayed, and it, you know, it was great nationwide events as a result of his prayer. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed and it did. He did all that on assignment from God, by the way. It wasn't on his own authority. But he did it on assignment from God. A reminder that the Lord's power simply awaits those who will reach up in obedience and lay hold of it. Why didn't God just do it? The Lord was looking for partnership, always partnership, for people that will recognize the way He works. Two planed operation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom and power is well established in heaven. Now He's looking for people to welcome it into earth with their prayer. Elijah, man like ours, prayed earnestly, And there's that earnest prayer. Earnest, that's like fervent prayer. He prayed earnestly. It wouldn't rain. It didn't. Then he prayed that it would, and it did. So the two things are his nature and then his praying. So I want to look at his nature first. When I read that verse, I remember from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, when Snow White talks to Dopey and tells him how cute he is, and Dopey just turns red all over and you know how he does? You remember that? I really feel when the Lord says, you know, Jack, Elijah's no different than you. And something to me, I mean, I look at Elijah, forgive me, folks, I don't know how you look at Elijah, but I think of Elijah being at least two or three rungs in advance of where I'm at. Anybody else? Let's see. Anybody else? I mean, Elijah, this guy goes around, and wherever he goes, you know, miracles just explode around him. And I feel, and when the Lord says, you know, Elijah's just like you, I feel like him, Lord. You know, that's really nice. That's really nice. Lord, you're so nice. And you don't say it. You don't say it. Say, no, God, that's really nice of you to say, but you and I know that that's... Forget it. You know? And the truth of the matter is, loved ones, the truth of the matter is we really do think that way. We read that verse and we think that somehow that, well, you know, that's true, but God's talking about somebody else. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about, and you look around, you see, there's somebody you know that is more advanced in the Lord than you. So somebody, you know, maybe some of you think, well, yeah, the Lord, what the Lord means that Elijah's a man like Pastor Jack, or one of the elders, or somebody you know who was your pastor back in Kansas, or somebody who you just, they, you know, but not me, not me. And tonight, I feel that the single mission that I have in teaching tonight is to talk to you about this until you hear the Lord say to you. Until you hear the Lord say to you, do you know that I'm not kidding you. I'm not just being kind to you. You hear the Lord say this to you. You hear him say it to you. But you're my person. You're the kind of person that if you'll call on me, I'll work mighty things. Because Elijah's no different than you know, Lord. That's Elijah. You know, God, I really know you wouldn't lie to me, but I just got to tell you, and I know you know me, and you see me all the time. Surely Elijah wasn't like me. Elijah wasn't like me. And that the Lord would say, I want you to come and look into my face, and I'm going to say it to you again. Elijah's like you. But Lord, I've fumbled and stumbled so many times. Lord would say to you, your qualification isn't your attainment. Well, but Elijah didn't willfully sin like, and you say, like I did last week or yesterday or today, or Elijah didn't get mad. He didn't lose it. If you're talking about, listen closely, if you're talking about corruption, if you're talking about willful disobedience in the pursuit of your own lusts, then I think that I need to say that this isn't talking about you. Because, you see, you're not living like a justified or righteous person. We're talking about righteous people. Not in the accomplishment of their righteousness, but they so know that Jesus has redeemed them that they're committed to seeking to walk as a disciple with an increased growth and development in their obedience to him, knowing that when they stumble and fumble that he's a great forgiver. But they don't bank on that like forgiveness was a bunch of small change, and when you stumble, fumble, you got up and flipped God another dime and say, there's another forgiveness, and just go on and do, you know, I'll probably sin again, and when I do, I'll just think, there's another. Forgiveness isn't small change. For you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, with the blood of Christ. That means he bought you with his life, so you owe him yours, and I do too. And so, though my life may not have reached the pinnacle of attainment, and I still have occasions when anger flares up, when some kind of blindness prevails, when actions of disobedience do occur on occasion, the basic definition of my righteousness isn't the accomplishing of my works, but if I indeed have received Jesus' righteousness, I will be pursuing a course of seeking to walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? And then when I come in the moments of inadequacy, insufficiency, inability, fear, doubt, and the Lord says, that's no obstruction to me, because I'm not looking for someone that can attain greatness of accomplishment in prayer any more than people who could attain greatness of accomplishment in their own holiness. If I didn't ask you to get holy before me in your own strength, what makes you think I'm going to ask you to accomplish greatness? I'm just looking for people that will come to me and be saved, and then once they're saved, stand before me and call upon me, because it's mine who have been redeemed, who, if they'll call upon me, make an avenue by which heaven may shed its glory in the midst of earth. Hallelujah. And the Lord says, I found a guy like that in Elijah, and you're no different. And you're no different. Say, Lord, you're tempted to say it, aren't you? Lord, you really don't know me very well. I think the Lord would tell you, I know you as well as I knew Elijah. And you're not different. Elijah was a man with like passions. What are those passions? Well, perhaps more than any other single thing, there's that two-sided, that two-edged, double-sided coin of fear and doubt. They plague us all the time. I remember so much Anna's saying when she was up those first few nights after the doctor's diagnosis of cancer, and I'd wake up in the night and she would be in the other room, and I'd go in and she had the light on and she was reading the Bible, and I'd go and sit down by her for a minute. And sometimes she'd cry, but not very much. Mostly just sit there quiet and thinking and reading and jotting notes, because she had a hard time sleeping. I found when I was awake, I had a hard time having my mind on anything else than the fear. And she told about her fears. She said, and I said to the Lord, she says, I said to the Lord, Lord, how can I possibly expect to be healed if I'm so driven by the fears that I have? I feel so weak. And the Lord spoke to her and said, that's why I've given the body of the church. Because if they bear you up in your weakness, you will not be healed because of your strength. The body will bear you up. People that have a nature like Elijah's are people that have fears and doubts, and they wonder if their prayer is even accomplishing all that much. The Lord just says, you come stand before me and call upon me, and I'll show you, and his words are, great and mighty things which you don't even know about. Call upon me, Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Say it. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Naomi, write a song about that. Now. Call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Elijah is sitting in hundreds of chairs here tonight. A person who all they do is call on God, and it turns, listen closely now, this is the second and the last point, it changes the climate of a nation. That's what he did. He prayed and he controlled the climate of a nation in prayer. Now you probably thought when I read this that I was going to talk about praying for rain. That's not the point tonight. We've done that and we'll continue until there's the full supply and full answer. But That's not what tonight's message is about. It happens that rain is what he prayed for. But the issue is he prayed and it changed the climate of a culture. Now, we use that expression, climate of a culture, to describe more than just what the weather's like. It has to do with attitudes, has to do with moods, has to do with prevailing traits, it has to do with the economy, has to do with the morality, has to do with the family situations, it has to do with everything that's going on around. Elijah prayed and he changed the climate of a nation, the climate of a culture, a whole society's climate is affected by a man who prayed. Now, it tells us the time in Elijah's life exactly when he prayed so we can find out how he prayed. Now, I'm going to take you to that event. Go with me to 1 Kings, okay? 1 Kings. Just show you real quick. Just take a minute. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Verse 1. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. Now from there, you go through a lot of things. He goes to Ahab. Ahab gets mad at him. And it's really kind of funny, because Ahab, who is an absolutely atrociously evil man and was corrupting the kingdom of Israel, that he blames Elijah for the problem. And Elijah, at the risk of his head being cut off, just says to the king, it's not my fault, mister, it's you. And Ahab did have enough respect for Elijah. I think he was probably afraid to kill him. And so finally, Elijah calls for a showdown between the god Baal, who was worshipped as the idol, and Baal worship was essentially the same thing that goes on in our culture today. Baal worship essentially was the worship, the bowing of yourself before immorality. The worship of immorality. And the bowing before Baal had become the trait of the culture. And Elijah says, we're going to have a showdown between Baal and the Lord. And so they had the showdown. And most of you know the story. And if you don't, put a mark where you are and read it when you get home, because it's a thrilling story. And essentially what happened was, he said, the God that answers by fire, we'll put our sacrifices out. All you prophets of Baal, over 450 of them, put your sacrifices out there. And I'll put my sacrifice out here. And the God who sends fire down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice, that's the Lord. That's the God. That's the God above God. And they went all day and went through all their satanic ritual. And it was a satanic ritual. Baal worship was essentially Satanism of the ancient day. And as they went through their worship, cutting themselves, slashing themselves, calling on the God, nothing happened. At the end of the day, it's near sundown, Elijah calls on the Lord, and a shaft of flame came out of heaven. Lightning bolt, we don't know what it was, but it consumed the sacrifice miraculously. And suddenly the people understandably repented, probably not so much because they were afraid for their sins as they were afraid of the next shaft of fire. And they turned to the Lord. Now, most people would have considered that the end of it all. Prayer and an answer and that's it. Now, let me pause just a moment to emphasize something. It'd be a very easy thing for us to rejoice in the answer of prayer, of rain to our prayers these past few days, and say, praise God, that's it. The great tendency of people is to get excited by answers to prayer, which justifiably should excite us, but to get excited and to let it go then. And every answer to prayer, in the very real sense, you might say, is a fresh assignment to pray again. Say it again. Every answer to prayer is a fresh assignment to pray again. Because the Lord, it's as though God were saying, you know, if you'll get with it, we can get on a roll here. As you know, that's not in the Bible, by the way. I made that up. But the Lord says, I'm looking for people that will keep on praying. Keep on praying. Now, the Bible says that when Elijah, after the victory over the prophets of Baal, and all 450 of them were put to death, that he went before the Lord in prayer. And as he went to the Lord, it says that he went back again and again. Look at it in verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. The sky was clear, by the way. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face where? Say it, what? And said to his servant, go now and look toward the sea. And he didn't see any clouds. There was no cloud. Came back, and it said, after the, verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. And it goes on, and the end of the story is the rain came. But the point tonight is not the rain. The point is putting his face between his knees and praying seven times, that he continued seeking the Lord. Intercession is exactly what you're seeing lived out. Intercession first in the posture. Now, it's not necessary to take that posture to verify intercession, but I believe the Holy Spirit's recorded that this man got down and put his face between his knees as he sought the Lord. He got down to seek God. And that is, in prayer, essentially the same posture that every one of our mothers took when we were being born into this world, as they would come up in the stirrups with the labor pains, and their head would come up between their knees as they were going through the travail unto our birth. But that's the posture of travail or of intercession. Now, that is not ritualizing or making a formula that you must take that posture, but the principle is inherent in the posture, and the fact the Bible mentions it. And then that it's seven times. It's very rarely that a baby gets born with one pain and one yelp. There comes the continual seeking of the Lord until there comes the breakthrough. What is fervent prayer? Fervent prayer is an energized prayer that is energized because of the name of Jesus. It becomes effective. Effective, fervent prayer becomes effective. We're told how. It becomes effective because there is not only the passion of a person in travail, but effective, there is the continuity, the continuance, the sustaining until the birth. In this case, it was until the cloud came. The effective, fervent prayer of righteous people who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ and are no different at all in their fundamental temperament, no more qualified, humanly speaking, than Elijah, that counts for a lot. And tonight I want us to take that lesson and carry it with these three things in our understanding. Number one, that the Lord calls us to a passion in prayer, fervent praying, that he calls us to a posture in prayer, and that posture is with that passion, that posture of sustaining prayer. You don't stop. The posture isn't the bending with your face between your knees. That's wrapped up in illustrating the passion. The posture is that you've taken a stance, I'm not going to stop until the results come, holding the stance in prayer. And thirdly, that you're the person in prayer. So there's the passion and the posture and the person. Say the three words, will you? The passion and the posture and the person. Who's the person? You, and you're like? Tell the person next to you. You're looking at 20th century Elijah. Go ahead. Let's take the lesson from the Word and move in it. Will the ushers please come? Let's prepare our tithes and offerings. And while that's taking place, let's sing. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Love that song. It's such a bright, Jesus-glorifying song. I want to be made into your likeness, Lord. Let's sing it together, shall we? While we're giving, sing. But as for me, I will behold thy... Tonight.
Whether it be to heal or to deliver or to save, I am at your side and I am there. And I can see that the waters of your life are in different stages, and some are trembling by fast, and some are still. But my children, whatever the condition of your life is, whatever the condition of the river of your life may be at this night, I ask you, my children, to call me, to rest my hand in the middle of your life, in the middle of your situation, and I will take care of it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for sensitive response. Let us hear the word and respond to it. And again, a gentle word that just even though only one or two, through habit, whatever your past may have been, you start to clap. Learn to discipline yourself not to do that and to respond instead to the word, to hear the word and respond to it. And God bless you as we gently respond to that precious and tender word of the Lord. Let us each one just respond now to Jesus and say, Jesus, dip your hand down in my life now. Amen. Go ahead. Let's just talk to him, each one. Jesus, just dip your hand down in my life now. Lord, I ask you to touch the deepest inner recesses of our hearts just in grace and goodness. Dear Jesus, do that. Let the beauty of your shaping touch. Touch my life, shape, reform, heal, Lord, still and tremble. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord Jesus, we do each one of us say, draw near and reach your hand down into my life, dear Savior. I invite your entrance. Your touch deep within, dear Jesus. Just as we continue quietly before the Lord in a sensitive and responsive mode to that tender word, your life is as a stream before me, the Lord says. For some of you, the waters are still. For some, the waters are rushing. And the Lord says, I will not bypass your will. And so, invite me, though I see your life like a stream, invite me to reach down into the waters of your life, touch you. I'm going to ask you right now to just, in your response to the Lord, let's different ones share what his reaching into your hand will do. When his hand reaches into your life, what are things that you perceive the Lord is doing? For me, I saw the picture of the Lord reaching down in, and like a potter shapes the clay, the Lord says to me, I'm reaching into your life to shape, so that his touch comes inside to shape. What are other things that you sense the Lord doing? Say it loudly. If you tell me, you and I can go in the other room and talk quietly. Tell everybody.
Deliver.
Louder.
Deliver.
That's good. Could you hear her? Okay. Do it loudly now. Yes. Cleaning out the sludge. Real loud. To touch with love and healing. Yes. So you be touched so that you can share the touch with other people. Yes. Good. Let's have some others. Yes. Where he removes scars from the past. Good. Yes. Okay. Another one. Please, each one, speak more loudly, please. Good.
Peace and direction.
Praise the Lord. Let's have way back. Tom? Good. Yes, here.
Glorification.
Yes, that's good.
To bring the clarity of his purpose in my life.
Praise the Lord. Well, there are many more that could share, and thank you for your responsiveness. Let's each one just quietly and together share with one another for a moment before we're seated again. We're going to move into prayer. And I'd like to ask you that as we prepare, we're going to make a focus point of intercession in a moment. But why don't you talk about the touch of the Lord in your life? Now that we all said, and I'm presuming we all did, Lord, reach your hand down into the waters of my life. Say to somebody else, I'm asking Jesus to touch at this point in the stream of my life. Okay? Say it to one another. Go on, you say what it is that you're wanting him to touch. Go ahead. Then go ahead and be seated after you've done that. I'm going to ask us to join now and partner with someone nearby in prayer. And I'm going to ask you just to get a prayer partner. So first thing, before you do anything else, turn around, look around, say, will you be my prayer partner? Okay? Say, will you be my neighbor? Okay, you got a partner? Okay. Need your attention back now. I'm going to ask you to agree. One of you, I'd like for you to pray for the Church of the Highlands and the other for the Church of the Coastlands. It's a rather interesting combination, and they're both prayer requests that were handed to me this week. The Church of the Coastlands and the Church of the Highlands. And equally interesting, though neither one of them were aware of the others giving me the request, is that both of them are up in the in Northern California. Let me tell you about both of them. This last week, I had the privilege of meeting Don Shealy, and he is the pastor of Church of the Highlands in San Bruno, which is, as most of you probably know, one of the communities that's near San Francisco, just a little south of the city. And he's been pastoring there for about 30 years. And he specifically said, among a number of things of appreciation for our church, he said, it would mean so much to know that your congregation was praying for us. That's not a weak congregation. They're a strong church, about 1,000 people with a long-term ministry in that region. And I promised him that we would pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for Pastor Shealy and the Church of the Highlands, for the ministry the Lord has for them in that city. And I believe that the reason we're supposed to specifically pray for that church is because it's only a week ago tonight that in our confession before the Lord, we prayed confessing the sin, the failure that is at the city centers of our state, notably San Francisco and Los Angeles. And here is a church where from out of that congregation, penetrating the city of San Francisco every day, are hundreds upon hundreds of people in Christ. And I believe our partnership with them is specifically to be a prayer that the Lord would anoint his people to penetrate the city with righteousness, just by their presence as well as by their word. So let's agree first and pray for the Church of the Highlands. Agreed? Okay, and then when you pray in a moment, just pray as the Lord gives you for along those lines. The Church of the Coastlands is one of our daughter congregations. It's an offspring of our church, birthed up in Santa, just south of Santa Cruz in Aptos, where Daniel Brown and Pamela went about 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, and we began a little baby church. That little baby church has grown phenomenally, and there's between 500 and 600 on a typical Sunday morning. Matter of fact, they had just under 900 at church on Easter. Isn't that a thrilling thing? And the Lord is doing some remarkable things in Aptos, a congregation, and they need to build a building. They've been meeting in schools most of the time till now. And Daniel just notified us the other day that the property that they have good opportunity to buy and to develop, they have a chance for a 6-acre parcel that will allow them to build what they need. And there's an outside possibility they can get an adjacent 6 acres. But the many in the community nearby are doing what happens time and time and time again that a church goes to build in a community, and as people start rising up and says they're going to ruin the quietness of our community, it's going to ruin the looks of our community, it's going to ruin the mood of our community, and to begin with, this property is located extremely close to a passing freeway, and so there's no way in the world that they can indict them as really coming in and disrupting some kind of solitude as though it were just an urban area where you went for a real pastoral order of retreat and culture. And so we're we're really dealing with what is has nothing to do with the preservation of the mood of a culture. We're dealing with something that, whether the people perceive it or not, is an effort on the part of the powers of darkness to preserve the spirit of a culture, not the mood. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen? And I'm going to ask you to join in prayer that the Lord will do two things. First, that there would come the melting of that spirit of resistance. Because Daniel, many of you in the congregation know Daniel and Pamela, and they are not given to some kind of misguided, ridiculous pursuits. They would have gone in there sensitively. They want to have the favor of the community. And let's pray that first the Lord will melt the spiritual resistance, that he will melt the spiritual resistance. There's going to be a hearing coming up very soon. And God can use that hearing to melt the resistance in the hearts of the people. Secondly, that having melted the resistance, that on top of that, the Lord will give them favor. Let's believe that for the Church of the Coastlands, which is the name of the Four Square Church in Aptos, and Daniel and Pamela Brown and the congregation there. Okay, you get your prayer partner. Let's pray for the Church of the Highlands in San Bruno, the Church of the Coastlands in Aptos. Let's give ourselves to prayer for a few minutes now in that regard. Let's join together now in another point of prayer, shall we? One of the brothers in our congregation has just been diagnosed with a cancerous tissue, the prostate, and it's a sizable lump. And we're going to come together and pray for Dave. David and Lynn, if you'll please come up, and I've notified a few of the elders and deacons, if they would please come, and if you'll come now, and Chip, if you'll also so come and join me, please, the others that I mentioned too, if you'll please come. And we're going to, Bob, I saw you back over someplace, would you come? Bill, come on. Ray, are you here tonight? I can't see everybody, but if you are, if you'd come. Just come right over here, David, if you will, please. Those on the platform, come. Scott, get the bottle of oil there, will you, on the pulpit for me? Just let's surround him together, shall we? Let's move over here a little bit. It happens that the text that I'm going to use this evening is specifically related to what David has done. He said, I'd like to ask for elders to pray for me. I'm going to ask the whole congregation in just a moment to rise and stand with us. Now please listen very closely. We are at the very beginning of a prayer revival in our church. You cannot whomp it up, and I'm not trying to by acknowledging it. But there is something the Holy Spirit's doing. We talked about it Sunday, and it will continue to rise. It will continue to rise. In the midst of this, the Lord is beginning to speak to different members of the body in different ways. And I just received a note the other day where, not knowing that we were going to face this particular moment of trial, but on the basis of the Lord's grace with Anna just recently, said, you know, Pastor, I remember 10 years ago, and this person's been in the congregation for a long time, and he said, I remember 10 years ago, we felt that the Lord would make us a haven from cancer, that there would be a deliverance from cancer that would regularly happen. And she said, I felt that I should write you and just say that the Lord put it on my heart that he's, if we'll just hold firm in prayer, that he's going to begin fulfilling that word and that we're going to begin to see an increase of cases where there's resolution, the healing power of Jesus. One of the things that has really troubled me for a long time has been the inability of some people to, I don't think this is a great problem. Dean, I didn't see you. Will you please come here? The inability of some people to perceive the healing grace of God in situations where there wasn't anything that was that they would call supernatural, because there was the instrumentation of medical aid or surgical aid involved. And I tell you, loved ones, that I'm so deeply convinced that that's a self-righteousness that exists in much of the church that fails to thank God for the miracle touch of healing that comes by whatever means. And I think there still exists, just as surely as there exists in many parts of the church, a disbelief in the miracle power of the Lord to heal. There exists peculiarly in that part of the church that believes in miracles a disposition to arrogantly reject as worthy of equal praise any other work of God's hand. And I believe that hinders, it restricts God saying, what you want is works. On either side of the coin, it's works. You either want the works of your great muscle power of faith or the works of something that's just the hand of man. And the Lord says, well, if you'll just glorify me, if you'll just glorify me and ask me, let me move in. Let me move in. Amen? Would you extend your hand toward David and just begin? I'm going to ask you just quietly, but pray in the Spirit with us. Let's pray in the Spirit. Pray with the understanding. Let's glorify the Lord together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we come with praise and prayer just now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we lay hands on our brother, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, that according to your word, that the prayer of faith may save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And we come laying hands on our brother David and ask for healing now to your glory. And we resist and rebuke the spirit of cancer by whatever manifestation that it would seek to entrench and ensconce itself in this body. Dismantle this work of darkness and let there come a flow of health. Lord, we pray you would begin to bring a special quality of peace in both David and Lynn. Let their hearts be comforted even now as the body comes to bear them up. And we bearing up the burden that is upon them, we bear it and put it in your strong hands, O Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We magnify you, blessed Savior, and receive of your healing power now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We glorify you, O Lord. We exalt the name of Jesus above this affliction, and see, Lord, see it as it were lanced by the sword of the Spirit of the Word of the Lord and being reduced and vaporized so that there comes health in every part. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be your name, dear Lord Jesus. Sing, great are you, Lord. May we stand again together. A week ago tonight, we joined in a focused point of intercession. And there is no way in the world that you can be unimpressed. And tonight, I really believe deeply that our point of intercession is to be a point of sustained praise. And I believe that we're to lift, and this is a long time, we're to lift at least 3 minutes of sustained praise to the Lord for the manifest hand of power and mercy, not only for the rain of last Thursday, but for these showers, ongoing showers, these past 48 hours, just abounding grace and mercy. I have not yet heard a report. Yesterday morning, I heard that they were expecting, as the rain came in, they were expecting a good mantle of snow up in the Sierras. Has anyone heard if there's been snow in the Sierras? Have they said what the measure is? What? How many inches? Uh-huh. And how? So, I've heard that there's 2 feet of snow. 4 feet? Is that right? Well, the Lord is I'm going to tell you, church, we need to not take this lightly in this respect. This is not simply an answer to prayer. We need to receive it for what it is. It is a confirmation of God saying, if you'll take seriously that I'm calling you to a new assignment of intercessory ministry, then I'm showing you a sample of what I will do if you'll do it. This has to do with our accepting a reassignment. Moving on. We never know how many others have prayed. We would be idiotic, not to mention just presumptuous, to suppose no one else prayed. But I do know that we prayed under direct divine mandate to do so, and that it was the Lord's time for us to pray, and that there's been a remarkable work of God's grace. Incidentally, I want to pause just a moment. Now that you're standing, I can see a whole lot more of the elders and deacons I couldn't see earlier, and I just feel like I want to say I did not selectively avoid you a minute ago when I was calling on elders to come. I probably didn't need to say that, but I wanted to. So as we come, let's make our ministry of intercession tonight just a praise to the Lord. And as we praise Him, to say, Lord, as You would continue in Your pleasure and grace, let there come even more of the full supply until the water table is refurbished and there comes the quenching of anything that would have been on the order of a setup for drought. And then from that, Lord, we will, even as in the season to come, there is the melting of those snows and the streams that flow from them, we will accept this as a sign that we have been called to let melt anything in us that has hesitated to pray ongoingly, that a stream of intercession continue forth from us. Can you receive that as a word from the Lord? It is that. It is that. Let's lift our voices now, and for just fully 3 minutes, it's longer than you think, we're just going to praise the Lord and honor Him and magnify Him. Just join me. Go ahead. Blessed Lord, we come with praise. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Lord. I honor and adore You and magnify Your precious name. Brave and gracious God, hallelujah, Lord. I praise and magnify You. Let there come great glory to You, Lord, from this house. And tonight we magnify You.
We're going to pray now for specific needs and requests that have been given by way of prayer cards. I'm going to ask that you form circles of 3 and 4 people and number off. Do that quickly. Number 1, 2, 3, 4 in your circle. Please, no circles larger than 4. And then be ready for our direction as we give you specific prayer requests. Go ahead and do that. It should take about 12 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4.
We've got it. But we can categorize them.
This is all our...
Okay, let's prepare. Go ahead, number one.
Okay, number one. We're going to be praying for healing in each one of these situations. Pray for Don and Mark and Cody. Pray for each one of those for healing. Number one, Don and Mark and Cody.
Okay, number two, I'd like you to pray for Grant. Grant had a car accident, and he is in a deep coma right now. So all number two, pray for Grant that he'd come back from that coma.
Number three, pray for healing for Eleanor. She has had back problems. Pray also for Francis. Francis has just been diagnosed as having a benign brain tumor. Just pray for healing for Eleanor for back problems and Francis for healing of that tumor.
Pray for number four. Pray for Harriet and Rich. Harriet has a broken hip. Rich has a broken foot that is refusing to be healed, and we believe that the Lord can heal. Before we go to prayer for these specific requests, let me just give you two more praise reports. Please don't clap or anything. Listen to these two praise reports. We prayed last week for Summer. There was a black spot on her foot that we felt it was cancer. We understood it was cancer. We prayed for Carol, who there was the detection of cancer in her body. Summer is free from any malignancy in her body, as well as Carol. With praise and thanksgiving on your lips, now pray for these people that we have lifted up to you, and believe the Lord to change the physical situations in their body. Go ahead and pray for those. Let us give you four more requests. Put a comma right where you're praying. The number ones, would you please pray for Kay, Bruce, and Chris? Kay, Bruce, and Chris need employment. So pray for Kay, Bruce, and Chris for employment.
Number twos, pray for Bruce and Miriam and Michael and Christy. Each one of those is facing separation and need for healing in their marriage. So that's Bruce and Miriam and Michael and Christy for healing for and restoration for the marriage.
Those who are number three, would you please pray for Pat and Curtis? There's both the need of healing in their physical bodies, but there's need of healing in their souls for salvation. So pray for Curtis and Pat, healing in their bodies, healing for their souls.
And number four, pray for Sandra and pray for the TBN television network, as both of those are expressing a need in their financial areas right now. Pray the Lord would release the finances that are needed there.
Go ahead and continue praying. Let us interrupt you for a third time. Would the number ones pray for Kathy and Kim? Kathy has taken a new job, and there's stress that is really hovering over her. Pray for her freedom in that job and against stress. Pray for Kim, who came to know the Lord in November, but she's been diagnosed as having schizophrenia. Pray against the bondage of that demon that tries to control her. So pray for Kathy and Kim for freedom from stress and then schizophrenia.
Number two, pray for Howard and Margie. Both of them have suffered severe injuries. And then pray also for healing for Jay. Jay is a very old man. And you just pray for health in these his latter years. So pray for Howard and Margie and Jay.
Number three, would you just pray for this one person? Pray for John. Pray for his deliverance from adultery. During his teenage years, he gave himself to Satan. Let's pray for a breaking of the spirit over the control of that young man. Pray for John and his freedom and all the resulting things that are guiding his life at this time. So number three, pray for Jay.
Number four, pray for Zore and her family. This is an Iranian family. And pray for salvation for this Muslim family that just needs salvation, is being asked for us to pray for. Let's go ahead and pray now.
Would you take the hand of the person next to you? Mark's going to lead us in one specific request.
Heavenly Father, we gather together as our hands are joined. We join them in a declaration that we are unified as we pray for Jacob. And Lord, as this young little boy is suffering from this disease that the doctors say is fatal, which has already caused blindness in him, we ask that you would bring healing from Lee's disease. And Lord, that you would provide strength and a miraculous touch to little Jacob right now where he is. Lord, we ask that you would do this to provide glory for you. And we ask that all glory and honor would be given to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Father, we pray for Lorraine and Ralph, and for a host of others, Gary and Marjorie and Randy, who at this moment have the threat of cancer in their physical bodies. We pray for Debbie and Kurt and for Dwight and for Bob. We ask that those bodies would be delivered from cancer this night. Lord, as we have seen your mighty hand both in the praise responses from last week when we prayed, and in the midst of our own congregation, our pastor's wife, in the taking of cancer and of sickness away from the midst of us, we hold to your promises, Lord, that you would deliver at this time in our country's life, that you would deliver us from cancer. We ask that you reach in to the very core, as you have prophesied to us tonight, as you've given us your word of wanting to reach in to the very center of our physical lives, our emotional lives. We ask, Lord, that you take out cancer by touching us at the center of our physiological lives. Take cancer from us, Lord. Extract it. And I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding as your people to know how to pray, Lord, for the things that we do or our culture does that opens us up to cancer. Show us how to pray, Lord. Show us how to turn back the invasion of cancer in our day and age. Give us, Lord, your direction, I pray, by your Spirit, so we might be a people who stand against the works of darkness. We do what we know this night, and that is praise your name, Lord, that there would come a confusion to this reigning of cancer in our midst. We praise your name, Lord, for we know that you are the answer to that. We ask that you would superabound to our culture, Lord, in wisdom in the medical and technological field for an answering to the cancer, Lord. Give the grace, Lord, of wisdom to men who this day are spending their lives trying to find a solution to cancer. Pour out your grace upon that sector of our society. We thank you for the answers to prayer. We thank you for the fact that we serve a risen Lord, a Lord who is hearing. We praise you, Lord, this night. Go ahead and lift up praises now to the Lord as we finish our time. Lord, we praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We honor you, Lord, this night. Praise your name, Jesus. You're